Well, praise the Lord. It's always such a gift to have Pastor Mike here. We get to house him for a day or so, and that's always great to refresh that relationship. And we keep in touch oftentimes during the year anyway, but it's always a blessing to have him here. So would you please give it up for Pastor Mike Blaine?
So, Dan, now I get to change my, in my bio, I'm going to say that the temptation's opened for me at one of my. And you really have to clarify that. You say, oh, I wasn't tempted in my opening, but I had the temptations open on me. So, oh, it's good. It's good. That was good. It was almost better trying to see Ed Sullivan with rhythm, which he didn't really have. Why don't you turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 1. You have your Bibles with you or your device or whatever you're using. That's where we're going to kind of springboard from this morning. Well, one of the things I want to say to you first is that we have moved into a time to where the only way I can really define it, or maybe the best way I can define it, is that we are living in a time of holy disruptions. And if you haven't yet experienced any of that, you will. If you're walking with Jesus, you will experience in the days and weeks and months to come, and actually probably for years, but especially in talking about him for the immediate time, that we are living in a time of holy disruptions. There's some things that God's going to disrupt in our life, and it's not because we're doing bad things. It's because things have changed, they've shifted, and what God is doing on the earth is going to demand that we have a different type of rhythm in our life. Okay? A different type of spiritual rhythm, because it's important, and I've learned through the years, it's important for us to be rhythmic with heaven and what heaven's doing, because we can find ourselves doing good things, but it may be not just in sequence with what heaven is doing. And that's why a lot of times that's how we get into religion, is when we stay stuck in a certain mode and we don't move with the Spirit of God, and then we begin to worship the mode, the past mode that we have. And we don't want to change. And to be in rhythm, to be effective, and to be fruitful in the time that we're living in, we have to have holy disruptions and give ourselves to that. I shared this earlier this morning out at the lake. On my drive up here, I spent about a half hour, 45 minutes on the phone with a pastor. I'll be speaking there in a few weeks. But they're going through a trial in their church right now because the church was growing. They expanded. They were in a building. They took on more of the building and kind of moved things, turned their auditorium a different way, built a new platform, and they painted the back wall. And some people in the church were upset because that's not the color, the wall they wanted. And so there was about four or five families left the church because they were upset over the color of the wall. What is that? That's religion. That's religious. Why? Because they're stuck with this. And dear Lord, we don't like the color. Give me a break. I'm more concerned about what heaven is doing and the lives that are hanging in the balance of despair that have the potential, if they keep going the way they are, eternal consequences of darkness. And we're concerned about the color of the wall. Now we are aghast at that, and we kind of chuckle at that. But that's the critical. That's where a lot of people are at. Why? Because they don't. Holy disruptions are uncomfortable. Okay? Holy disruptions are very uncomfortable. But I'll tell you this. Holy disruptions are very profitable for your life. And so I say, Lord, make me uncomfortable. Oz Guinness wrote a book years ago. In the book, he said this. He said, in our pursuit of trying to be relevant with the world, we've become irrelevant to heaven. And part of the reason I think that God is releasing this by the Spirit of God, this holy disruptions, is because too much of our lives is being about being relevant with the culture rather than being relevant with heaven. Amen. See, we're an atrophib. Pastor Mike just learned a lot about that. Experientially. And I'm sorry you had to learn it experientially. I like definitions rather more so than experiences in some of those. But I've had that, you know, through my daughters and grandchildren have all had challenge with certain hard things. And so I will probably know more about some of this stuff than I'd like to know. But atrophib, and so when they go into atrophib, what they have to do, they have to get a cardioversion. I mean, they zap you and get you into what they call a sinus rhythm. Well, that's what God's doing through this. By the Spirit of God, what He is doing is breaking us out of a atrophib where we're more in rhythm with the culture. And what He's doing by the Spirit of God in these holy disruptions is bringing us into a sinus rhythm or a holy rhythm with heaven. Let me read you this scripture before we get into Genesis 1. Hopefully we get into Genesis 1. And I'll use this probably a little bit later on too. But it's out of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. You've probably read it before. I love it from the Message paraphrase. It says this, are you tired, worn out, burnt out in religion? See, that's one of the symptoms in the natural physical atrophib is what? Is exhaustion. You're tired. Why? It's because you're not getting a good infusion of blood throughout your system. So you don't have the energy level. And you begin as if you begin to feel it. And you just sense, what is that? That's from the atrophib. I mean, you're not in sinus rhythm. You're out of rhythm. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Jesus saying, come to me. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Get away with me. What is that? That's Sabbath. And at least in the American church, we have lost the importance and we've lost the discipline of Sabbath. Sabbathing. And there's a whole teaching I do in that. I'm not going to do it today, but it's the importance of Sabbath. Well, it's because Sabbath keeps us in a holy rhythm. That's why it was given. That's why Jesus said, you know, man wasn't created for the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for man. Why? Because Sabbath is one of the things that God's given us, holy disciplines that God has given us to keep us in rhythm, in a holy rhythm. One of the things that attributes to much exhaustion and burnout is that, well, we're not Sabbathing. He said, I'll show you how to take a real rest. So apparently if there's a real rest, there's a not-so-real rest, right? Yeah. There's a difference between a nap and 8 hours of sleep. Okay? And if we're not careful, we'll succumb to being pacified napping through our life spiritually rather than taking a real rest. as I get older, you know, naps aren't that bad. But they're not what I'm going to try to live my life from. Okay. So he says, I'll show you how to take a real rest. Listen to this. Jesus was saying, I'm going to show you how to take a real rest. Then he says this, walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. There's a rhythm of grace. And where we learn that rhythm of grace is when we walk with him, when we work with him, and we watch us. See how that even sounds rhythmic? Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. There's a rhythm in that. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. See, many times what we do in life, and especially, you know, in calling and purpose and ministry and different things like that, in fact, I was telling this pastor this on the way back, there are just certain weights and burdens that you have to bear. That's just being a believer in an unbelieving culture. There's just certain things that you're going to have to carry. And our reaction is when we feel the weight of something, we want to get rid of the weight. And the reality of it is there's just certain, because the weights are like responsibilities, and there's just certain responsibilities that I have as one, as a believer, as a child of God, a son of God, two, as a, you know, being called in the ministry and the thing, that there's just certain weights that I'm going to have to carry. My focus is not trying to get rid of weights. My focus is how can I get stronger to carry this responsibility? And see, and so if you're feeling some things, maybe you ought to reevaluate and say, what is it? I'm not supposed to get rid of this. Maybe what I'm supposed to do is just get stronger. Just get stronger. Just get stronger. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Keep company with me. Because Jesus said, when you keep company with me, then it's two of us going through and carrying the weights. And you don't have to do it by yourself. Then you can go over and read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, where it talks about two are better than one. Why? You know, goes on and talks about it. One falls, the other one's there to pick it up. And one, you know, some care, there's two to carry it, everything. And Jesus said that threefold cord is not easily broken. He said, what? In life, he said, life becomes the most fulfilling and rewarding and light. What? When there's unity with him. When we walk in unity in relationship with him. We're living in a time that has been termed the post-Christian culture. What's that mean? It means the culture no longer carries a foundational and influential element of biblical truths and God-centered values within it as it did not too many years ago. You could probably all remember that. Not too many years ago, at least I do, too many years ago, where even in public school there were certain things that we recited, you know, spiritual things, biblical readings, things like that. Or where, you know, the center of our culture, centrality of our culture is that I was sharing this, I don't know if it was last night or whatever, but you know, if you drive through all these little towns, like throughout Nebraska, Iowa, and different things, you drive through, what is the thing that you see? Mostly you see what? A steeple of a church. Why? Because the church was the centrality, and it was supposed to be a track. It was supposed to be a guiding light that you would see from a distance. Why? Because the church was the centrality of the community. And now, in some respects, they've just become bypassing monuments where people like to look at them, but they don't like to attend them. I heard this saying now I read this saying that kind of defines the American church right now, is that people haven't left the church, they just quit attending. Meaning what? Well, they show up at funerals and weddings and baptisms and things like that, but a weekly gathering of the community, what? We've pulled away from that. And now, and the day that we're living is not the day to pull away from. Now's the day is to step in deeper. Because of the significance of the time, the imperativeness of the time, and the challenges of the time. So do you all find Genesis 1? We're going to read verses 27 and 28. It says this, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created man in his image, the Imago Dei. And then he said, and God blessed them. Sometimes we rewrite over, and God blessed them. God bless. We possess a spiritual endowment for a purpose. There is a significant level of a holy spiritual endowment in our life for a divine mandate. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning, is about our divine mandate. See, many times when we get into the book of Genesis, so many times the question is the how. How did God create it? How did it? And the reality of it is the more critical question is why. Why did God create? Why did God create us? Because that's the thing that we have to get, the foremost thing that we have to keep before us is, why are we here? And why are we here in this time? Because you know what? God chose you and I to be alive in this place, in this time. And that's critical for us to understand. Otherwise, we just pass through life, you know, kind of in a que sera, sera, whatever will be, you know, it's not a temptation song, but it's an old song. Because to describe the new universe that God had created, the Genesis, back into Genesis, the Hebrew writer uses three ominous sounding words. First one is tohu bohu, and then tahom. Tohu bohu is just a fun word to say. It's just kind of a tohu bohu, just kind of fun. What it means, without form and void. And then tahom is the deep. And these words describe a universe that was empty and desolate and confusing and chaos, and a universe without function or focus. And if I would go back and use those adjectives, that is, it really defines a lot of what today is. What? Empty and desolate. There's a lot of emptiness and desolation in the lives of people right now. There's a lot of confusion and chaos. And we could talk about many everything from gender identity to everything else about it. People are confused. And it's chaotic. And you don't have to look too far to see that we're in a very chaotic time. And that chaos really is what escalates anxiety. In a universe without function or focus, man, we are living in a time where we have lost focus. Just even as humanity, we've lost focus. But ever so much more, I think the church in some aspects has lost focus of what it is. So Nancy Piercy's amazing book, I read, I'm about three quarters of the way through it, said this in her book, Total Truth. In Genesis, God gives what we might call the first job description. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. She said the first phrase, be fruitful and multiply, means to develop the social world, build families, churches, schools, cities, governments, so on. And the second phrase, subdue the earth, means to harness the natural world. What? Plant crops, build bridges, design computers, compose music. This passage tells us that our original purpose was what? To create cultures, to build civilizations. See, we were created, we were blessed to build cultures. We were created for the purpose of defining and designing and building cultures. She goes on to say, in the beginning, God's creation was formless, empty, and dark. And before he said, let there be light. Or let me back up. God's creation was formless, empty, and dark before he said, let there be light. In other words, God chose to create the universe by bringing order out of chaos. In essence, all human creative activity mirrors this process, bringing order out of chaos. Designing a new building, arranging a room for beauty and comfort, developing medicine, writing a computer program, painting a picture, all of it involves bringing structure and order to chaotic elements for the human benefit and enjoyment. We were created with this inherent divine mandate to build cultures. Jesus comes along and he says this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What was this life and abundance he was talking about? He was talking about Genesis 1. So many times we read the scripture and we get caught up in stuff. Come to having life and life abundantly. More stuff. That's not what it was. He said, I've come that they may have a life. What? Life? A divine life. That there is a divine culture that they would be a part of and engaged in. And in that divine culture, we would experience the abundance of the life and the love and the presence of God. That's what's rich. That's what, dear Lord, we got enough stuff. Don't we? Don't we have enough stuff? I want more of the life of God. I don't. I mean, we could all probably say, well, I'd like to have this, like that. No, okay, fine, whatever. But I want more of the life of God. I want more of the presence of God. I want a holy, divine rhythm in my life. Jesus is just, I talked about this last night. The ancient Celtic mystics talked about thin places, the thin place. And even today, if you go into Northumbria, it used to be called Northern England, and Scotland and Ireland, you'll come across these places, these demarcations. Some of them are just these crude, almost like little rock cellars that are still there. And some people still there and go there on prayer pilgrimages and go there. But what were they? They were built. Why? Because they had an encounter with Jesus, with the presence of God there. And they set these landmarks. Why? Because they said, this is a thin place. This is a thin place. Why? It's easy to step over into the presence of God. There's a theory in quantum physics that talks, it's called the brain theory, B-R-A-N-E, brain theory, like a membrane. And it says that's how close the next dimension is from this dimension. And I describe it this way. Yeah, how many of you ever ate tomato soup? Maybe if you let it set for a little while, it gets kind of that skim on the top of it. You ever done that? What is it? That's a membrane or a brain. And that's how close the next dimension is to us. That's how close Jesus is to us. I know He's in us. But what that means is that there's closeness. The dimension of God that's so close. And many times what it is we're just not aware of it, or we don't give our lives to it. And see, it's a whole different, brings a whole different understanding and awareness that as we go, because the reality of it is that if we're not creating cultures, you know what we are? We're succumbing to cultures. And I don't want to succumb to a culture. And we live in this place. We live in a culture, right? We live in an ungodly culture. But that doesn't mean that we have to succumb to an ungodly culture. Because the reality of it is, the mandate that God put on us is to create cultures in ungodly cultures. And I've just become, this last year, I've just become ever so much aware of, everywhere that I go, I possess the ability, the grace, the God-given mandate to create culture wherever I go. I don't care. I don't care whether I'm in Walmart. I don't care whether I'm at the convenience store. I don't care whether I'm in a church, wherever I'm at. I continually remind myself, I have the divine grace to create culture. And if I'm creating culture, then I'm not succumbing to a culture. All right? So I talked about this last night, but for those of you that were here last night, just bear with me and act like you've never heard this before. Oh, wow, that was good. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things." So I've been asking people, what's your thinking plan? Do you have a thinking plan? Well, Mike, what do you mean by that? I have a thinking plan, and this is it. This is the way I'm going to think. Why? Because I'm not going to succumb to a culture. I'm going to create culture. So wherever I'm at, no matter what that culture is, it may be an ungodly, unregenerate culture that I'm in, it's not going to define or design my thinking plan. I have a thinking plan. And so when thoughts or temptations or anything come to me, I evaluate, does this line up with my thinking plan? No, then it's out. Because this is my thinking plan. So what are we doing? That's one of the ways you create culture in your life. So I walk into a place where a lot of people are very negative and everything. I think about, that's not a part of my thinking plan. My thinking plan is this. Whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. I like that word, lovely. Lovely. What is that? Positive? What is it? I'm going to begin to create culture. Because this is the way I think. It's the way I live. In Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21, I'm going to read it, Larry, from the NIV. I know I'm throwing a lot of curves at you, Larry. Luke 13, 18 through 21 from the NIV says this. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." So what was Jesus saying? Many times we think about the kingdom of God, and we think it's like this nuclear explosion, and everything. But Jesus said the kingdom of God many times is just, its presence is subtle. It's consistent. And it begins to just infiltrate in the most common places. And so I have this video clip I want you to watch, because it really kind of, I think, helps define what this scripture looks like. So let's go ahead and play that, Larry.
You move to a new city. What do you need? You need to find a new barber. Really important. Had a couple of false starts, and then I went into this barbershop, and I walked in. I saw this guy. Had all the tattoos in the right places. Cool haircut, cool look, good aesthetic. And I thought, that's the guy. That guy knows how to cut hair. I walked up to him. I didn't actually even ask him to do anything. I just sat down completely confident in his judgment of what this guy knows what he's doing. And he just went to work. And we had a great conversation about all sorts of things. And then just as we're coming into land, I mentioned that I go to church and I'm involved in church. And he kind of took a step back and he said, I wasn't going to say anything. But do you know, I woke up this morning and I was really struggling with anxiety. I've been really anxious about something for a few weeks. It's been growing. And then today it grew to the stage. He said it was almost like this anxiety was growing in my chest and it came right up to the surface. And just before you walked in, I thought, I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish this day of work. He said, you came in, and for some reason, you sat in that chair. And the moment you sat in that chair, he said, the anxiety just went. And he said, I just feel a real peace now. And then we had this great conversation. He's come to church and we've become friends. And I think it's just interesting that we sometimes don't realize what we carry. I don't sit in a barber chair in any different way from how you sit in a barber chair. I'm not there like, Lord, I'm not there like this, like, you know, Lord. I just sit in a barber chair like this. That day I had lots in my mind. I wasn't feeling particularly peaceful or zen-like or holy. I just turned up. But if you've encountered Jesus, he's come to dwell in you by his Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God lives within you. So wherever you go, Spirit of God goes. That has the potential to shift things. Wherever we stand, wherever we work, wherever we live, wherever we sit, even when someone's cutting your hair. And I have to remind myself sometimes, I carry the presence of God. God's with me. And so that makes a difference to every day.
Wow. Every time I watch that, I'm just like, first caught my attention because I just love his British accent. He's actually a pastor. He pastors a church. But what he said was, it just, sometimes I don't know if you and I realize how much of the presence or the kingdom of God we carry or should carry or have the opportunity to carry. That makes a difference. And sometimes we don't realize the difference in the criticalness of work. Like he said, I got was like right here. I get my anxieties right here. And my friends, I'm telling you, our culture, the anxiety in our culture is right here. I don't know about you, but in St. Louis, the people are really uptight. Why? Because the anxiety is here. And it's so uptight that they're killing each other. Because the anxiety is here. They're doing some of the most craziest, bizarre things. Why? Because the anxiety is up to here. And that's the imperativeness that you and I must understand. Because I don't think is just sequestered to St. Louis. I think it's rampant, at least throughout our culture. And the criticalness of you and I being aware of that we create cultures. And the way that we create cultures is because we've been in the presence of God. And we carry with us the Holy Spirit, who will awaken us or who will keep us attentive to realize that what we do carry. And sometimes I don't know if we realize how much we affect environments when we walk into a place. but we do. Not because of who we are, but because of who's with us. And so I'm on this. How do I want to say? I'm on this quest to create as much kingdom culture as I can everywhere I am. Because that's the mandate that's on my life. And that's the mandate that is on your life. So we're not careful, we'll get caught up into, because one of the subtleties of succumbing to a culture is what I find a lot of times we begin to spend more time criticizing culture than we do creating culture. And there's a boatload of stuff that we can legitimately criticize the culture about. But in the time spent criticizing, we could have been creating. We could have been creating. I felt like the Lord spoke this to me some time ago. He said it in this way. He said, let the Word of God become your walk of God. Because otherwise the Word of God in many times can just become information. And it's not necessarily what we're living. In Ezekiel chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 and in Revelations chapter 10 verses 8 through 10 says this. Both of them talk about this. Eat the scroll. Eat the scroll. Because what you eat is what you become. Right? What you eat is what you become. You know? And the older you get, I realize I can't keep eating the things that I did when I was 40. Why? Because, you know, things change, metabolism, all this. But he said, eat the scroll. Why? Because if we eat the scroll, what? We become the scroll. We live the scroll. If we eat the word, what? We become the living word. Let the word of God become the walk of God. And then I'm going to close with this. I think. See, what we're actually doing is creating, the cultures we are creating are cultures of accessibility. That's what we're doing. We're creating cultures of accessibility to Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to carry a kingdom culture that brings an accessibility to Jesus. Giving people an opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what we do as culture creators. So, Jesus will go wherever he's invited. In Luke 11:13, I really am going to close with this. Jesus said that the Father loves to give the Spirit to those who invite him. Who invite him. So what we do as we carry this culture, kingdom, this divine mandate, kingdom, create these what? Accessibility. Which are just times of invitation for people to invite. invite Jesus. And if Jesus is invited, he'll respond. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you that you created us, and your desire for us, and your trust in us, and humanity, was to give us such a powerful responsibility of being those who bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, who through us you release all of your life, all of the kingdom privileges and desires. And so I pray that in these days that we are living in these times of holy disruption, that we invite those, we embrace those times of your holiness, of your desire, interrupting our good rhythm to bring us into the best rhythm, interrupting our lives so that your desire, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so for me, as I stand here, I sit here today, I say, God, here am I. Use me. Disrupt my life for your holy purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Mike.
Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Pastor Mike. Much to think about. Amen. Very, very thankful that you are willing to come and share as you preach to 5,000 and you preach to under 50. And we're very thankful for that. So, yeah, really good. It has stimulated my thinking quite extensively, as we often do. Let's stand. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you help to bring back to remembrance the things that Pastor Mike has shared this morning that bring a relevance to our life on a day-to-day basis. And how can we bring the kingdom of God to those who have never heard about it, to those who have never walked in it, who are void of that kingdom? How can we bring the kingdom in? And Pastor Mike has shared some of those things. And so, Father, we just thank you that you'll give us that grace, the rhythms of grace that he spoke about, that will help us with that. Thank you, Lord. You give him safe travels on the way home. And, Father, we thank you for that. You know, I just want to take a second, Mike, and share this. I'm very careful to put addendums on special speakers' messages. But yesterday, I got a random call from somebody. It was very touching to me. Asked me how I was doing and all that. And it's somebody that I don't have any contact with necessarily. But he does something where we live that no one knows he does that, except for me. So every time he does this, I call him up and I thank him. Thank you for doing this. Or I'll send him a text. Thank you for doing this. And he said, nobody does that. Nobody ever thanks me for this. I did. But I got a call yesterday. I almost had to stop the car. I couldn't drive. But he was just so concerned about my status, my situation. It just brought me to tears. And that's what we need to be, church. We need to be real with people. Just be real with them. Love them. Care for them. Take the time to contact them. Let them know you're there and you want to pray for them. And so I just think we need, yes, let's change the culture. Amen to everything he said. So Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge the borders of our territory. Your hand is upon us. You keep us from evil. We do not cause pain, and you're answering our prayers. And Father, I just thank you that the wisdom of God has been shared today. And Lord, we want to take it and run with it to change our lives, change the people around our spheres of influence. And for that, we give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 So go and serve the Lord. Have a great day.